Good morning. Want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning, and I too want to welcome everyone here, invite you all to worship with us. If you would, I would like if I have a song I'd like to sing, number 76 in the Faith and Praise. I thought of this song as I was just before I was coming up, that this sort of goes along with my message today, and thought it'd be good to sing the first and last verse of this song. Maybe we could stand to sing this song. We'll just sing the first and last verse.
Oh Lord my God,
God is an all-knowing God,
are connected. I'm suggesting that those two things are connected. You can't tell an atheist that God is all-knowing because the atheist says he doesn't believe in God. So he doesn't have any fear of the Lord because he has chosen to believe in himself ahead of everything else. And a Christian who hasn't recognized the fullness of what it means that God is all-knowing, in my opinion, that Christian, they don't have... they struggle with not fearing God properly or not trusting God properly. I feel that God being an all-knowing God, it should be a comfort to the Christian, but I also think that it should be a warning to the sinner. And to the Christian who really is not wanting to be a Christian, I hope it can be a warning to you too. I hope there's nobody here like that, but if there is, I hope that this can warn you this morning. You know, it is the same relationship in some ways as we have with law enforcement. If we are doing good, we have nothing to fear. But if we are breaking the law, then we have to do something, we have something to fear. You know, that's how it is. I invite you to turn with me to Psalms 139. This is a very familiar scripture. But this scripture, I won't be able to cover what's all in this scripture. It's a wonderful scripture to read and to meditate on, to think about, and we know, probably many of you know this by heart, could recite it to us. But I'm going to read this chapter first before I go on. Psalms 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path in my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And I'm not going to be able to cover even half of what's in this scripture. It's a very inspiring scripture to really get this into your mind. To me, it is. And as a Christian, this passage comforts me, gives me confidence about being in God's power and protection. It comforts me because God sees all the things that happen to me and to you, and He understands them. He understands if you're being misjudged. He understands when you're being treated wrong. He understands if you are wrong. He understands when I'm wrong. And he helps me, he can help me to see it better than I can myself. And he will show me righteousness if I seek and ask him. That comforts me to know that, that God, that's how he looks at me. It's how he looks at each of us. It gives me confidence that regardless how evil the situation that I'm facing or that we, any of us face, he has the power to see us through. He is with us. And that gives me great comfort, gives me confidence in his power and his protection upon Christians, people who believe in him, people who live for him. But as a sinner, this passage brings me up short because it forces me to realize that I have nothing that will justify me. As unsaved people, this passage indicates that God knows that I'm not willing to surrender my life to Jesus, his son. And because he is a just God, he cannot justify a sinner. Understanding that God does not miss any detail in every part of our lives, it indicates that, that God, he doesn't miss anything. He is all-knowing and all-seeing. I shudder to think of what God knows and understands about me without the blood of Jesus to forgive me. That would be very difficult to recognize, to reckon with. And when I read this chapter, if I was unsaved, if I was a sinner, that would bring me up short because I would realize that I have nothing to cover for those things that God knows everything about, the things I've been trying to hide, possibly. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. What does that mean? I mean, we know what it means, but I'm asking in a maybe a different way. You know, there is nothing that God does not know. There is nothing secret or hid from him. He knows every thought that I've had. He knows how many hairs are on my head. He sees everything that we do. He knows everything we say. He understands our motive for doing. He understands if our motive is correct. So we can hide from my brothers and sisters in the Lord or other people in the community. We can hide what we really like. But we can't hide that to God. God knows everything. He sees everything. And if we did it for the right reason, he knows that. If we did it for the wrong reason, because we're trying to be somebody we're not, he knows that. He knows everything. He understands everything. He sees that. I want to also next to focus on the last two verses of this chapter, and then after that get into some more of the positive thoughts on the beginning of the chapter. The last two verses say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And I noticed that the very first part, very first verse in this chapter, says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me already, and you already know me." So this writer, when he wrote this passage, he started the passage out, these words out, by saying, "God, you already know me. You've already searched me. In essence, you've already done this." So then he goes through the rest of the chapter saying that basically he's admitting to God that you know it all. There's nothing I can hide from you. I'm an open book to you. I'm more than that. You understand me better than I understand myself. And then the last two verses, he comes back and he says, in my own words, "And I surrender again to you to search me again, to keep doing it. I want to be an open book before you. I want you to make sure there isn't all this, that I'm righteous, that I'm what you want me to be." That's what I think he is saying. When I ask God to search my heart, I'm asking him to show me if my heart is right. And also I'm asking him to show me an incorrect attitude or thinking that's in my heart. I'm asking him to show me places in my heart that are sinful. And I'm asking him to show me the evil desires that I have in my heart that I have subconsciously tried to hide from him, which is very foolish. Many times Christian people are not willing to be honest with the true condition of their hearts to God. But God knows anyhow. You know, there's two problems that we deal with, or there might be more, but I'm only mentioning two that I think about. The one is we ask carelessly. We ask God carelessly to search our hearts. If we are going to be careless in asking God to search our heart, then it would probably be better not to ask at all. It is too easy to ask God to search our heart so that we just feel better. We just feel better because we just went through the motion of asking God, and we did. That's a good thing to do. But we really weren't serious. And God won't answer that prayer. He won't search our heart. He'll just let us go. And because we're asking amiss, as it says in James, God doesn't answer prayers that we ask in the wrong way. We're not serious. We're asking just to make ourselves feel good and also just to make it look good, possibly. That's one problem. Another problem I would like to mention is sometimes we come to a place where we're not willing to even go there. We're not willing to ask God to search our hearts. And, you know, some motives for asking at all might be because you just don't want to give up your own selfishness or whatever problem that I might face in my life. Or simply because I want to be closer to the world than I perceive that the Lord might want me to be. You could say I'm judging you, but I don't want to judge anybody. I want us to help us realize that we're playing a losing game if we're not willing to ask God to search our heart or if we're doing it carelessly. Because God already knows. We're not helping ourselves out. You cannot win in the kingdom of God by carelessness or being unwilling to surrender at all. God is great. He is merciful and patient. He is faithful. And He will continue to love you even while you are not willing to surrender. But what will that look like when you come before the throne of God? How will you be feeling about your future under those circumstances? And how do you justify not being willing to give God all? How can you justify that? God sees and understands everything. There is nothing He doesn't see. There's nothing He doesn't know. And He understands it. He understands it better than we can ever. I'm possibly making this sound as if we have no choice in salvation, in saying that your only choice is to surrender. And, you know, each of us has the choice to accept Jesus into our heart or not to accept Him. But we don't have more than two options. And I feel that many Christians, I've been there in my own life, that we struggle with a third option. And that's, it's a lie, but we still struggle with it. And that is what I want us to get this morning, that the third option is we think there's neutral ground. And there is no neutral ground in our Christian life. I'm not saying this that there isn't a part of our life that isn't judged neutral, and that everything is either good or completely evil. But what I'm trying to say is I think too many Christians are sitting around in neutral ground where neither evil nor good are recognized. And there are many things in the world, in activities, media, many things that you cannot say for sure when you first look at them, what they are, if they're exactly evil or if they're exactly good. They might just seem neutral. And that's a place where it's too easy to get caught up on. And so you don't have to make any commitment, any decision, either way, because that's not bad. But then, is it good? Well, I don't know. And so it's neutral ground. I'm calling it neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. But we're calling it that now. See, God knows our motives for being in that neutral place better than we do ourselves. And I would hate to be hanging around in my life in that area with my heart at the end of my life. I want it to be confident. I want to be very confident in my heart and mind and soul that I am intentionally far away from neutral ground. God is the judge, and a very just God. I trust He will make the decision about professing Christians who try to hang out in neutral ground. In my opinion, many people react to making intentional decisions to be fully surrendered because I think it's foolish reasoning. When you get to the end of our lives, when we all get to the end of our lives, if we have been trying to hang out on neutral ground, all that we have been doing is making so that we don't know for sure where we stand with God. We think we know, but we're not really positive for sure. And if you want to be sure about your salvation, your eternal life, be intentional about serving God and shun evil and neutrality. And now I also want to look a little deeper at God being all-knowing and what it means to be to a true Christian. You know, if we look at this chapter that we have read, we see that the message is predominantly for the believer, for the person who wants to please God. And this writer is acknowledging that God is all-knowing, that God knows and understands each detail about every person that He created, even the details that would not seem very important to us. For example, it says He knows when we sit down. He knows where we sit down. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we got up to go to Sunday school. And more importantly, He knows why we chose to sit where you're sitting right now. So it maybe wasn't a big decision, but sometimes it is. And that, in a storybook, many times those details are not very important to us. That so-and-so sat on the front bench, third person over, and that he got up at 9:30 to go to Sunday school, and that he came back and sat down after Sunday school. So that's not that important to us. Many times we don't, unless we're a detective, we don't really care about those things. But God pays attention to those. That doesn't seem, well, why would God do that? What the writer is trying to say, that God knows about every little detail. He cares about every little detail, and He understands. He can see, and He knows what's going on in our lives. And if we sat at the back before we came in, and we decided we wanted to sit at a certain place because of whatever, He knows why you made that decision. He knows if you made a good decision, if you chose, you want to sit beside this friend because this friend will talk with you or whatever. He knows those kinds of things. He understands those. He knows your motives better than I do. You do yourself about yourself. And you know, if you have trouble sleeping during church, He knows that why you have that trouble. He knows that. He understands that better than you do. And I'm just trying to make the point that God really cares about all those details. Even if they seem unimportant to us at times, those things are important to God. And He understands them and He knows about them. He sees them. God sees everything very clear and righteous. There are no questions with Him. He knows what is the best answer all the time. And He's right. He's never wrong. We cannot get away from there is not a hint of doubt in His answers. There is no question mark that He is right, or there is no, a lot of times when I make a decision or that I'm trying to choose, I don't know the difference between second best and first best. Sometimes I can really fight about that. What is the best? And God never has a question on second best. He knows number one best every time, and He's never wrong. And that is encouraging to me. Don't Darkness and light are the same to him. He doesn't see any difference when there's lots of bright light or total darkness. He sees it clearly, regardless of what our hidden circumstances that we face. There's no darkness in him. These things that we have been talking about are a real inspiration to Christians, because someone who's a Christian, it can really inspire you to know that God understands and he sees everything that's going on in your life. And if you're doing what he wants you to do, if you're surrendered and you're open to him, it lifts you up. It encourages you. It makes you feel better. It makes you feel understood. It makes you feel like, I serve a God that gives me direction, will help me, and will help me get through anything that I face, circumstances-wise. But for someone who is not a Christian or who doesn't want to give everything to God, this could be a little disturbing. It doesn't make us feel good when we're in those shoes. I can imagine that if you have trouble being bitter at God for something in your life that happened, or maybe you struggle feeling angry at God, that you cannot get away from him in this, that it could make you feel a little bit angry at God. But I don't want you to do that. I want you to trust God and give everything to him. There is a bigger subject. This is a bigger subject than what I can cover this morning. So I've only made 2 points, really, that I wouldn't want us to stand with us, in that God being an all-knowing God, that should comfort you as a Christian. And if you're struggling being a Christian, a good Christian, I hope it gives you a warning this morning. There's so much more that we could say about God being all-knowing, and we don't have time. But there is another thing that I want to say to help us love God when we're tempted to be angry at him. God being all-knowing does not mean that he uses that ability to keep us accountable. He's not standing over us saying, I see you do that, now line up. I see you do that, now come over here. That's not God. God is all-knowing because that's his nature. He's not going to change that. He has many things like that that are just, they're there. He knows everything. He sees it. He knows it. But he's not holding that over us to make us do stuff right. God means us being accountable. It's our choice. It's totally our choice. God does not hold that against you that he knows the stuff about you. He knows it. But he still leaves it your choice. He still loves you and hopes that you will make the right choice. Even though he knows what choice you'll make, he still prays about that. Or God doesn't pray, but I mean he remembers that. I believe that God must feel sorrow for people who he knows are going to make the wrong decision. And as parents, I'm most happy when I know my children make the right choice. And, you know, I worry and I'm sad when they make the wrong choice. I believe God feels the same way. Only he has much sorrow for the children in the world who are going to make the wrong choice. So if God has sorrow, his sorrow is for those people that he knows that are not going to come to him. Not because he's making the choice for them. It's just that he's all-knowing. He leaves that up to us. The accountability of the choice to follow him is still fully in our decision to make. So I want to say that to you, if there's anybody that was feeling that makes you upset at God because God pushes you into this. God does not push you into anything. He makes it wide open. He desires and wants you to come there and come to him in full surrender and serve him with everything. But he does not push you there. He invites you to come. So what I wanted to get across this morning is that God knows and understands you. He understands whatever you're going through. He knows more about you than you know yourself. And if you are surrendered to him, that should cause you to trust him more and comfort you to serve him more faithfully. And also want to get the point across that you cannot hide from God. or get by trying to live in neutrality or on assumptions. You have to be real and honest with God to be a good Christian. You just can't get around it. You have to do that. So I want to challenge each of us to trust God completely. Be intentional about our choices regarding serving God. He knows, He sees everything. Be honest, real with Him. Don't take a chance being passive in your decisions regarding serving God and that are connected to serving God. And then I've seen on our calendar that we passed out this morning that we have an ordination plan for sometime in October right now, and just a tentative date. But I had to think about, God knows that, and He understands that. He knows what's going on in our church life, and He knows how we look at that, how we have doubts, and we worry, and we struggle with all of those things. But God knows and understands that. And I just, when I seen it, I thought, you know, we need to encourage each other to trust God and to give it to much prayer. Seek God that He would show us clearly and He would make it so that we can feel good or that we can feel have peace, a better word, about how God might lead our church and our congregation in that way. That's all I have to share. Thank you for your attention. I'll leave you open for a little bit. Someone wants to share?
I just want to say amen. It just makes it real that God is near and He knows every thought. It's just very clear how that we need to be honest with God. Praise the Lord.
That too, how that, you know, David was asking God to, he was basically telling God, I want to surrender myself to you, and that's a really hard thing, but it's really a wonderful thing to do. Amen.
Okay, well, appreciate your attention. I believe we're going to close at this time, and I wonder if Brent Weaver, would you lead us in prayer as we stand for closing prayer?
Amen.
You're dismissed.